All right, tonight's scripture reading will be from Luke chapter 15, 11 through 32, and this is what is commonly known as the story of the prodigal son. I call it the parable of the lost sons, but we will be reading that again tonight. We've been reading and looking at this throughout this month, so let's read it again and look at this story that Jesus tells. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" All right, so tonight we'll be looking at the idea of prodigal savior. And that word prodigal means having spent everything spending in extravagance. And so we've been looking at the story of the prodigal son, or really the story of the lost sons. And throughout this study, I've been referencing the book, The Prodigal God, by Tim Keller. And a lot of my insights in this are not mine, they're from that book. And the teaching that I present to you tonight are gleanings from Keller's teachings on Jesus' parable of the lost sons. So I just wanted to mention that. It's a great book to look at, the prodigal God. So to recap a little bit, just to go through this story as we lead to this idea of the prodigal savior. So we have the younger brother. We look first at him, the younger son who demanded his inheritance from his father, in essence saying his father was dead to him, and thus rejecting the home of his father, and he set out in belief that he could make a better life for himself and a better home. He didn't need or want his father to satisfy the needs of his heart, and there was a better home out there, so he chose the path of self-discovery. And what were some of those needs of his heart that he was pursuing apart from his father? He had a need for acceptance, approval, purpose, identity, and security. And his son was not satisfied with his father and his father's provision for those needs. And he believed that happiness and fulfillment was out there elsewhere. It was only when he went away and squandered his inheritance that he realized all that he had in his father's house and in his father himself, as nothing else he pursued satisfied the needs of his heart. So he was empty, broken, lost, and dead. At this point, an intense longing for home and his father overtakes him, and he determines to return to his father's house, confess and repent to his father with the hope that maybe, just maybe, he could be a hired servant to his father, but fearing that he may not even be welcomed at all. C.S. Lewis writes in The Weight of Glory, "Our lifelong nostalgia, our longing to be reunited with something in the universe from which we feel cut off, to be on the inside of some door which we have always seen from the outside, is no mere neurotic fancy, but is the truest index of our real situation. You know, there is a very real sense that we are all like the younger brother, wandering, lost, and searching for home in all the wrong places. Our first parents rejected the father and his authority in the home he established for them. Ever since, we have all been like the younger brother, chasing after home, living in exile, and living in a world that cannot meet the longings of our heart. We must realize that the home we long for is with God, and returning to the Father and being in his presence is the home we were meant for, where we can be with him, know him, respect, honor, and delight in him, and have every desire of our hearts satisfied and met by him. So that was the younger brother. We also looked then at the older brother and his reaction, and we saw that even as he was home physically all that time that his brother was gone, he was truly never home, as his heart was alienated and far from his father. The older brother, he refused to come into the house and join his father's celebration for his wayward son. He demanded his rights. He put up his record against his brothers. You know, hey, I'm better than my brother. You know, I've never done anything wrong. And he also blatantly disrespected his father. We found that this elder brother was ultimately, though, in the exact same place as the younger brother at the start of the story. He was demanding his father's stuff and his right to it. He was forgetting all the good of his father. He was rejecting the authority of his father, and ultimately he was rejecting the father himself and alienating himself from him. He wanted the father's stuff, his inheritance, not the father himself. And so this brother who stayed home, he chose the path of moral conformity. He used being good and obedience as a power play to get his father's stuff. You know, if I'm good and do what I am told and just bide my time, then I will get everything. It'll all be mine eventually. You know, so when the younger brother returned and the father receives him, the elder brother's heart is laid bare, and it all came out in jealousy, envy, and bitterness, and just disdain for his father. After looking then at both the younger and older brother, the story Jesus tells reveals to us that sin is so much more than just moral good and bad. It is not less than that. But even being morally good can alienate you from God. So going deeper, being in a state of sin, you know, or alienation from God, is setting yourself up as God, Savior, and Lord of your own life. And ultimately, both the moral conformist path of the older brother and the path of self-discovery of the younger brother do this. They both say, I am in charge of my life. I know what is best for me and my happiness and fulfillment. I can save and take care of myself, thank you. You know, I don't need you, God. I really just want your stuff. You know, I'm good enough on my own. Just give me what is mine. And so we call this the line of false choice, where both brothers, though they're on different ends of the spectrum, moral conformity, self-discovery, they're equally lost, though, and alienated from their father. You know, that line is the line each of us are on because of sin. You know, we are all lost. And this points us to our great need for something outside of ourselves to rescue us from the path of sin. It illustrates the great depravity of our hearts, no matter where we fall on the spectrum. And it expresses our desperation and longing for a return home to the home that was lost with God. It makes it clear that everyone is lost and dead in sin. But that is also why Jesus told this parable and why he came. Yes, we are lost, but everyone is loved by the Father. It is his love that breaks us free from these dead and past and begins to bring us back home to him. So from looking at those two older brothers, then we led to a discussion on the Father. And we looked at his initiating love and his recklessly extravagant love. And that phrase, recklessly extravagant, that is the definition of prodigal. And so it's that extravagant love which rescues and saves us, saves all who are alienated from the Father, that we may all come back home to be with him. We saw his initiating love, it was shown to the younger son when he was longing for and looking for his son's return. And then he runs out to him, embraces him in his filth, and kisses him all before the son could say anything about repentance. You know, then he showed his extravagant prodigal love by putting the robe, the ring, sandals on him. He restores him fully to his identity as his son. And then he throws a great feast of celebration because this son of his, who was dead, is now alive and has been brought back to life. Likewise, he also showed that initiating love to the older brother. He leaves that celebration and he tenderly and humbly, he goes out and he humbly pleads with his older brother, with his older son. He reminded that older son of his extravagant love by saying, you know, you have always been with me, and everything I have is yours. You know, the father had always given all of himself to his older son. The last aspect of the father's extravagant love to quickly touch on is just how the father, he endures shame, dishonor, disrespect, even arrogant pride and rejection from his sons. You know, in the midst of that treatment, his actions toward his sons is always that of initiating an extravagant love. You know, grace is unmerited favor. You know, neither son could ever merit their father's love or earn it. But instead, it was always there, and it was always freely given. And the same is true for you and I. The Father's love to us has always been there and always given. He initiates with his love, and he is recklessly extravagant with his love, regardless of what we have merited or earned. And so what we have seen leading up to this evening is, thus far, is that we need the initiating love of the Father. We need the deep and true repentance that the younger brother goes through as he comes to the end of himself. But that is ultimately not the end. We need that initiating love, we need that repentance, but we may know what we need to turn from, but now we will see tonight or who we need to turn to. And we need to turn to someone in order to bring us back home and enter the feast of the Father. And we're going to look tonight at the true elder brother. You know, who is our true elder brother? If you were to look back in Luke 15, the passage I read, it's a great chapter, and Jesus is teaching a crowd. He's teaching a crowd of younger brother tax collectors and sinners. And he's also teaching a crowd of flawed older brother Pharisees. And you'll notice that Jesus, he also starts, before he gets to the story of the prodigal son, he starts with two other stories that build up to that parable. One is the parable of the lost sheep, and the other is the parable of the lost coin. All three of those stories involve something that is lost, but then found, and it ends with a great celebration. But the story of the lost sons is noticeably different, as there is no one that goes out searching for the lost younger son. The shepherd, he leaves the 99 and looks for the lost sheep, and then there is rejoicing when he finds him. The woman scours her house until she finds her lost coin, and then there is rejoicing. So as Jesus tells the third story and they start hearing about this younger son, the crowd would fully expect and anticipate someone to go searching for this younger son and to bring him back to his father. You know, he wanted the crowd to kind of ask that question in their minds, you know, who is going to bring back this son to the father? Who's the only other character in the story? Well, there's the older brother. He is the one that really should go out to search for his brother to bring him back home. Keller in his book writes that what a true older brother would have done is said, you know, Father, my younger brother has been a fool. His life is in ruins, but I'm going to go and look for him and bring him home. And if the inheritance is gone as I expect, I will bring him back into the family at my own expense. But why doesn't this older brother in Jesus' story, why doesn't he do that? Well, he knows that his brother will come back into his father's house only at his own expense. You remember the father, he divided the inheritance between these two sons, and that had been settled. And so the younger son had now gone and wasted his portion. And when the father says to his older son, everything I have is yours, that is true. Everything that remains of his father's house is the older son's by right. So for his younger brother to come back into the family and be reinstated as a son with full rights would mean a loss now to the older brother's inheritance. So for the younger son to come home means it happens at the expense of the older brother. And this points us to the great reality that, yes, grace is unmerited favor. It is free, it's a gift, it's unconditional, as shown by the father's embrace of the younger son. But also, grace is costly. It's costly, but it's not costly to the recipient. It's costly to someone else. So now in this parable, Jesus, he puts in a very flawed and lost older brother who does not have the heart of his father. He does this to create a yearning and a longing for a true older brother. As Timothy Keller writes, the younger son in this story gets a Pharisee for a brother instead. So remembering the crowd Jesus spoke to, Jesus is pleading with the Pharisees to turn from their lost elder brother ways and become the true elder brothers that they are called to be, to embrace the heart of their Father in heaven, who he initiates with love and is recklessly extravagant with his love. Jumping beyond the Pharisees, that is what the Israelites were called to be. They were called to be a light of revelation to the Gentiles and to bring salvation to the ends of the earth, as the Holy Spirit says through Isaiah. You know, they were to be true elder brothers who shared the heart of their Father in heaven and shared that love with the world. But the Israelites throughout their history and the Pharisees of Jesus' days had time and time again kept that revelation and inheritance of God to themselves. And they depended on their heritage, their rights, and their moral conformity. And they kept others out of the kingdom. But these Old Testament passages, they also point to the Messiah who would fulfill these scriptures and be a light to the Gentiles, who would be the glory of Israel. They pointed to the one who would be the true elder brother who reflected the glory of the Father and his love. They pointed to one who would go and pursue the lost sons of God and bring them back to his Father and bring them back into the Father's house at his own expense. So Jesus is the true elder brother who searches out, rescues, and finds the lost sons and daughters of God and brings them back into the Father's house at great expense to himself. You know, so we need the initiating love of the Father, which draws us back to him and gives us that longing for home for which we have lost. And in response to that initiating love of the Father, we absolutely need to genuinely repent of our sin. You know, yes, we repent on a moral level for, you know, bad things we've done, but even deeper, we must repent of our prideful hearts that make ourselves our own Savior and Lord, that place our trust and hope in things other than God. But then lastly, we need to place our hope and trust in our Savior Jesus Christ and turn to him to enter the eternal home of our Father and join the celebration. While mercy, forgiveness, and grace are unmerited, you know, they're and free to the recipient, they are costly to the giver. There is always a cost. And Jesus came to seek us out, to save us, and to pay the price for our sin and bring us back into the kingdom. As Jesus says in the Gospels, "For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." I'm going to read further from Keller just because he puts us in much better ways, and it'll just really draw this point out. So he says, "By putting a flawed elder brother in the story, Jesus is inviting us to imagine and yearn for a true one. And we have him. Think of the kind of brother we need. We need one who does not just go to the next country to find us, but who will come all the way from heaven to earth. We need one who is willing to pay not just a finite amount of money, but at the infinite cost of his own life to bring us into God's family. For our debt is so much greater. Either as older brothers or as younger brothers, we have rebelled against the Father. We deserve alienation, isolation, and rejection. The point of the parable is that forgiveness always involves a price. Someone has to pay. There is no way for the younger brother to return to the family unless the older brother bore the cost himself. Our true elder brother paid our debt on the cross in our place. There, Jesus was stripped naked of his robe and dignity so that we could be clothed with a dignity and standing we don't deserve. On the cross, Jesus was treated as an outcast so that we could be brought into God's family freely by grace. There, Jesus drank the cup of eternal justice so that we might have the cup of the Father's joy. There was no other way for the Heavenly Father to bring us in, except at the expense of our true elder brother." So Jesus, our true elder brother, he is the only way back to the Father. That is why we celebrate our Savior tonight and worship him with all our heart, because he has brought us back home to the Father. So what a prodigal Savior we have, you know, a recklessly extravagant Savior who has spent everything for us, a Savior who was born and placed in a manger, the feeding trough for animals, a feeding trough like that of which the younger brother longed to eat from when he was at the end of his rope. Jesus Emmanuel, God with us, he came into the filth of our world, embracing it and bearing our sin on his shoulders. He came from the Father to rescue us and bring us back at the greatest expense imaginable, the cost of his life. He came in a manger so that we could be redeemed, brought back, and enter the joy of the Father. On one side, we have the filth of a manger. On this side, we have a Christmas tree, which is a celebration. So Jesus came into the filth of our world in a manger so that we could have the joy of the Father, the joy of celebration. And he has brought us back into the joy of the Father, that great celebration, the feast of all feasts, as he welcomes us home into his table where Christ, where because of Christ's eagerness to pay our expense, we will dwell in his house forever. So my prayer is that the Father's joy would be yours this Christmas as you place your hope and trust in Christ, our Savior, our true elder brother. Will you pray with me? Father, as we think about this parable, it's not a typical one we think about on Christmas time, but at the same time, it is, because it is a story of the gospel. It is a story of why you came. Lord, I thank you that you sent your Son to be our elder brother, who came and searched and sought us out, who came into the filth, who came right alongside us, who is Emmanuel, God with us, who came into the filth of this world to live, to show us how to live. and ultimately to die on the cross, paying our debt, who came and paid our expense. Lord, I thank you that grace is unmerited, that it is free. But Lord, we know that that grace is also costly, and that was costly to your Son, who died on the cross for us. I thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the difference he's made in my life. Thank you for the difference he's made in our lives, all of our lives here tonight. Lord, we worship your Son tonight, and we are so grateful. Lord, in our lives, may we be like our elder brother. May we show the love of the Father. May we show that extravagant love. May we reach out to those that need Jesus Christ. May we search for those that are in need of his love. May we be like the elder brother, our elder brother Jesus, who searches for the one that is lost and pursues them and points them to Christ. Lord, help us to be that. Help us to be that as individuals. Help us to be that as a church. Help us to be your presence in this community, in this area. Lord, because there are many that still don't know you. There are many that we can go out to call to salvation in your name. I thank you again so much for your salvation and your grace. And it is in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.